Revelation chapter 8. Again, we're nearing the midpoint of the book of Revelation, meaning we're come to the close to the end of the first 3.5 years. We're not there yet. So the things that we're studying tonight are still part of the first 3.5 years. And I think it's important to keep that in mind, because that tells us a number of different things. When you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, when you allow Scripture to be what defines Scripture, we can see the timelines from it. As you know, we believe in a pre-trib rapture. Part of the reason we believe that is because, I strongly believe that the points that we're talking about tonight when it comes to the seven trumpets, when do the seven trumpets come into play? On the seventh seal, right? So you have the first six seals. The seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. That's in the first 3.5 years. The seventh trumpet begins the big time judgments. Not even the big time. Some of the big time trumpets. Judgments on the earth. And there are obviously our brothers and sisters who believe in a mid-trib rapture. And this is one of the reasons why I would disagree with them. Is because we are seeing the judgments on the earth going on here before the end of the first 3.5 years. And that's with the seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal, opening these seven trumpets, which is before the end of the first 3.5 years. So for those that would suggest that the rapture actually takes place at that 3.5 year mark, those judgments that God says we're not a part of have already started before that point. You can be assured, you can be confident in the fact that regardless of what happens today, tomorrow, whatever, you're not going to be here for this. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be here for this. And that's a great assurance. And we keep in mind what Paul said in Thessalonians. I have no need to tell you about that time and hour. Why does he have that? Why does he take that position? Well, because you're not going to be here. Doesn't concern you. And so we're gone, we're out of here, and as we start looking at these trumpets and these things that are going on, it's going to be judgment on a massive scale, but still not even to the scale that we're going to see with the seven bowls of wrath, which are going to come in the seventh trumpet. And that at that point, and as we look at these things here, I made the point last time, last study, that at this point, man can still repent. Man can still look up and say, especially as we're seeing, as we study these things, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. When God starts talking about a third of this was taken out, and a third of this is taken out, a third of that is making it known to earth it's a systematic approach to his judgment. It's not some just willy-nilly thing. It's left known to mankind. God from heaven is judging earth, giving mankind still an option to repent. And we're going to see a little later, most of mankind is not going to do so, unfortunately. And so here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 is where we left off. We've already gone through the first trumpet. We've looked at those type, what was going on there. Here we're going to have, in the second trumpet, we're going to have a third of the marine life and a third of the ships destroyed. And this is going to cause quite a bit of turmoil. We read these things and we've got to stop long enough to think of what the impact would be today. And most of us, I don't think that we do. We don't really stop and think about, imagine if a third of the life in the sea was destroyed. I mean, right now they're already talking about overfishing. Now imagine at that point, whenever a third of it's gone. And it's a great point, because I was going to mention that later. As we look at whenever it talks about a third, not just in the oceans, it talks about even in the rivers. And so We saw the pictures, and we think of the red tide and stuff like that, where you see all these fish or whatever. Imagine when this happens. A third of all the life in the sea. That's going to be crazy. Yeah, it is. It's going to be crazy. And so there's going to be no excuse for mankind to not realize that these are judgments from God, and that's what he's sending this message to. And so mankind can still repent. A couple of verses to kind of look at before we get started here is look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Just a few books back from...
I read it.
Put it this way. The easiest trick, if you have trouble when it comes to finding these guys, which I do because my memory is not so spectacular. One, cheat. Cheat. The other thing is, remember, if it's a minor prophet, it's closer to Matthew. So that's pretty much the way it works. So
he's a minor, right?
He's a minor. Zephaniah. Yeah, he's a minor.
In the minor league.
Zephaniah chapter 1.
Page 1272.
Yeah, if you've got the same Bible, 1272. I was smart enough when it comes to my memory to know my limitations, so I made my hour anniversary a number of our passwords that I use in different places, and so I've never forgot our anniversary. It works out pretty well. Zephaniah chapter 1, look at verse 14. Remember, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 certain days being the beginning of sorrows. And then you have the great day of the Lord, which is the last 3.5 years. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness," which that darkness is going to come into play later. "A day of the trumpet," that sound familiar? "And alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers." This is the day that we're getting ready to approach. We're still not to the great and terrible day of the Lord. We're not to the last 3.5 years, but we're getting really close to it. And there's been prophecies, God being, is even in this day, when it's not the day of grace, he was so gracious that he sent warnings over and over and over and over, saying exactly what's going to happen and to warn mankind. So nobody is going to have an excuse, and they're going to be able to see and understand that what's getting ready to happen. And I'll be honest with you. I can almost honestly break down in tears that I'm so thankful that I won't be there. I mean, to think of how prideful mankind can be. And to realize that mankind is literally going to be shaking their fist at God at this time, and as we're going to see, either tonight or next week, if we get far enough, where mankind literally just totally rejects the fact that God is sending them a message, is just crazy. And I just praise God that I won't be there. So here we have again, as we're looking at Revelation chapter 8, just to kind of give a summary. Revelation chapter 8 starts the seven trumpets, which are contained within the seventh seal. You have seven trumpets, being the third of the four sevens. So in the book of Revelation, you really have four sevens in Revelation. You have the seven churches that the letters are written to, which we looked at in the first part of Revelation. You have the seven seals. You have the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which are the seven vials. So this is the third of those sevens. So numbers being significant at different times in Scripture in particular, here in the book of Revelation, we see that. And so this is the third of those sevens. So So you have the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And here, hopefully tonight, we will get through trumpets 2-4, which will take us through the end of chapter 8. Chapter 9 begins the fifth trumpet, and we might even get to that depending on how many rabbit trails I go on. So we'll see how that works out. So, any questions before we actually get started? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. A couple things to notice from this. This isn't saying that it was a mountain. Whenever I say that we can take God literally, that he lets us know whenever he's speaking in allegory, metaphorically, or in some type of pattern in which we need to not take it so literal. Notice that it says, as it were a mountain. I'm not suggesting this isn't a literal occurrence. What I'm saying is it wasn't a mountain that literally came off of the earth and went into the sea. The fact that it says, as it were a mountain, tells us that it appeared to be like a mountain. So could it be an asteroid? You know, a meteor, something like that, certainly could be. But my point in this is pointing out the fact that I think that as we approach Scripture, we can take God at His word literally, normally, just as though you would approach anybody else. God invented language. I think He knows how to use it. So here we see that. Something, as it were, a mountain burning was cast into the sea. Again, could that be an asteroid? Certainly.
Volcano.
Yeah, I mean, erupting, yeah. I mean, it could be, you know, it could be a landslide. I mean, who knows? I mean, but I take it literal to the point that this actually happens. There isn't some symbology that's going on here that we're trying to have to figure out that we've got to go study for 6 years and become, you know, I have a master's degree in language to figure this out. You know. And so I believe that what's going on here is something massive, something burning is going into the sea, and as a result, a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed.
Causes a tsunami. And destroys the ships.
And I think that we don't have a hard time seeing this, but I do know this. Imagine the chaos as a result of this happening. Imagine, again, the effect on culture. Imagine the effect on commerce. As a result of this, you've already had judgments that have already caused huge issues. And now you have a third part of the ships which are out there. By this point, I can't say for sure, but I have a hard time that you have a whole lot of people out there going on sunset cruises. You probably, the people that are out there are probably trying to catch fish, probably trying to get food. And you have a third of them gone. Imagine the effect. Yeah.
Pastor, what time period do you think the seven trumpets occurred over?
How long of a period of time?
Yeah.
What is your thoughts on that? I mean, I don't know. I've considered that. There really isn't any information I know, because I know that the seventh seal, which contains all of the seven trumpets, take place in the first 3.5 years. And so I don't expect that it's going to be more than a few months, but that's just from deduction. That's, you know, what is your thoughts on that?
I don't think we can determine.
Yeah. So, I mean, it could be, boom, 3 days. It could be, you know, 2 years. I don't know. I really don't have an answer, so.
I was thinking about the ships out there. That would disrupt our commercial intercourse there between nations. We have shortages all over the world because there's more ships out there, commercial ships, than there are out in the ocean.
Sure.
The
ocean. Oil. How many oil tankers are going around?
Oil, food, everything.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, arms, all kinds of things that are going across there. I mean, matter of fact, they keep talking about Iran. That's the whole situation, Iran, and they want to close the Strait of, and you know, because so much oil goes through there. The effect. Again, we read this and we just kind of gloss over it, a third of the ships. Oh yeah, it's only a third. Imagine the effect from it. So. The thing that you can note is if you're taking notes for time, I won't take us there. There's a couple of Old Testament scriptures which I believe that refer to this type of stuff, but you can look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. You can look at Zephaniah 1:3. You can look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I believe that each of these passages, and I'll say them again if you want to write them down, I think each of these passages are referring to what's talking about here in this this second trump, so this second trumpet. So.
I kind of think too, how many seamen they lost at the rapture. You know what I mean? Like, how many men were they down anyway? How many ships kind of went down because the captains were, you know, the people were raptured. That was just three and a half years earlier, you know, so they haven't had a lot of time to, you know.
Think of the effect even on the military.
Right, and so.
The United States
Navy.
They
haven't even recovered from losing all those people in Al Boom, you know.
Yeah. Yep, it's, the effect is going to be quite immense. And again, there's not going to be a, in my opinion, only the foolish is going to, which we have a lot. I mean, there are a lot of foolish people, in my opinion, today that can't discern in a common sense way. Myself being one of those before I was saved. One sec here. I'm going to look at a verse. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. In relation to this passage we just looked at. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. What is God doing with this judgment? I think that mankind still has an opportunity to repent. And I think that he's declaring himself to be God. Mankind is, in Romans chapter 1, we see that the Gentiles, mankind, rejected that God was the creator of heaven and earth. But here in Exodus chapter 7, look at verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. We often see in the book of Revelation that God is using types. I mean, we've already looked at how the realm of worship in heaven was used as the model for how the tabernacle and temple was used. We see how we've already looked at how the judgment in Egypt was a precursor of the judgment of the whole world that's going to take place in the book of Revelation. And I think that when we read this statement in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, we see a precursor of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Did you have your hand up? No. Look at verse 21 of Exodus 7. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout the land, all the land of Egypt. This goes back to exactly what we're talking about, this trumpet, whenever all the third of the life dies. I mean, I just got an email from Ron DeSantis saying, watch my State of the State address and how, things that he's doing. He wants to address the water situation here in Florida. That's nothing compared to what this is going to be. So, yeah.
I was thinking he's visiting the plagues of Egypt on the whole earth.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I agree. Yeah.
Well, the plagues on Egypt were really to show the world that God was God.
Yeah.
Right. It's going to be expanded worldwide.
And it's going to be expanded worldwide here in Revelation, is to show that I'm God, you know. And so that's why I look to those situations with Egypt, and I think that we can't. And again, this is one of the reasons why I say in the book of Revelation, this has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with what God had already revealed through the nation of Israel in that sense. So I believe that we're gone, and I believe that God is the book of Revelation has everything to do with Israel, and throughout the history of Israel, all of the examples that we have for the book of Revelation are contained from Genesis chapter 12 onward, because that's whenever Israel was first brought about with Abram. So, all right, back to Revelation. So yeah, those scriptures that you can go on your own to look at as far as this verse 8, this first trumpet, if you want to look at it, it's Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. It's Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3. And it's Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which I believe that speak towards this first trumpet. So, all right, Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. We're getting to the third trumpet. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning, again, here we have this, as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. So here we have this coming upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters. What are those?
Springs.
That's the only thing I could take from that. So you're having this judgment now on the rivers and the springs, which again is going to cause great calamity, great situations. And I believe, again, the star, I believe personally that this star is an angel. I think that we oftentimes see that stars are referred to, angels are referred to as stars. Look at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Look at well, because I love it so much. Let's start in verse 1, but verse 7 is really the verse I'm looking at. Chapter 38, we'll start in verse 1. But again, verse 7 is the one I'm referring to. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darks counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So what is this all talking about? Creation, right? Yeah, start all talking about creation. Whereupon the foundations thereof fashioned, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Again, I believe this is talking about stars being angels. And I think we see that further in chapter 9 of Revelation. Look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Here we see another reference to a star, and we see that it's not an it, but it's a him. Revelation 9:1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven." Is that a literal star, or is it an angel, maybe? "Unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And so, again, I believe that when we see the reference to a star, context is going to tell us what the situation is. But again, I think here in Revelation 8 that this star is an angel that's coming to do the judgment, which we've seen before. We've seen throughout the book of Revelation to this point that God is sending angels to enact the judgment that's coming from heaven. So here you have a third angel sounded. This is that third trump, back to Revelation 8, verse 10. "And there was a great star from heaven." Again, that's not talking, you know, it's not from the sky. It's from where?
Heaven.
Burning, as it were, a lamp. Now, an interesting thing, I didn't really plan on going here, but whenever Satan is described, how is he described as far as appearance?
An angel of
light. An angel of light. Matter of fact, if you go back into Genesis chapter, I think the reference is 3, not the reference in 1. But the Nakash, what does that actually mean?
Shining one.
Mm-hmm. Often also referred to as a burning one. So an angel referred to him being the type of angel that he was, the anointed cherub that covers. And so we know of at least 5 cherubs. You got Lucifer and at least 4 more cherubs. We know Lucifer was the highest of the order, but you have the other 4. But so here we have, do we have an angel, a burning one, much like Lucifer? Could be.
I think in Luke 10:18, just as a reference, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven."
Mm-hmm.
Is this a fallen angel, is what I'm wondering, not just an angel.
Well, I believe the one in chapter 9 is. I believe the one in chapter 9 is Lucifer.
Right, well, so, that's what I'm saying. That's why I'm making the connection with the
right.
10.
Yeah, and matter of fact, that same word we're talking about, which is one of the reasons why, and we're way off target, well, not way off, somewhat off target now. One of the reasons I don't believe that whenever Lucifer appeared before Eve, that he was physically looked like a snake, because of the description of Lucifer, that word there in the Hebrew is actually a burning one, a bright lightning one, has nothing to do with slithering on your belly. And the fact of the matter is we see that word used throughout Scripture in different places, and it's just like the scorpions that came that bit at the heels of those in the wilderness. And so that word, again, if we're getting off topic, but here I believe that this is a burning bright angel that's coming to do this. So
you think the angel or the star is Satan, and he has the key to the bottomless pit? I mean, he
in chapter 9? Yes, yeah. I do.
Okay.
I personally do. I don't know that... I don't know how many other people feel about that, but I personally do. Whenever I study this, that's what I believe. Yeah, I believe that that's actually, that is Lucifer who has the bottomless pit. And this isn't him being kicked out of heaven. I believe Lucifer to this day still has access to the throne of God. And we don't see him kicked out until Revelation chapter 12.
Right.
Yeah. And so I believe that God gave Lucifer the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it up, and there's a judgment that's going to take place on the earth.
He's kicked out at the end of the 7 years of tribulation.
No, he's kicked out in Revelation chapter 12.
Oh, really?
Yep, Revelation chapter...
Which is about 3. They turned him loose for a little while.
Yep.
That's right.
Revelation chapter 12,
yep.
There he sees that Satan is kicked out of heaven, and that's whenever he makes war against the woman, being Israel. And so that would be, like she said, about the 3.5-year mark. That's what I believe. So here again in Revelation 8, verse 10, you have an angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. Again, I just can't imagine the degree of of calamity that's it's a result of this. Verse 11, in the name of that star, again, here we have a name given to that star. It is called wormwood. What does wormwood mean? That's a weird word. Bitterness, calamity. As we see here in the end of this verse, that it makes the waters bitter. And so the name of this star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. So here, again, once we see Scripture, use Scripture to interpret Scripture. This is why you don't, having commentaries and all that kind of stuff is great. They help us out. But if they disagree with Scripture, which one's right? Scripture. And Scripture says that wormwood is bitter. That's what it says. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many died of the waters because they were made bitter.
Is your first wormwood in capitals?
What's that?
The wormwood.
The first one, yes. Yep.
And then the second one is a small case.
It is, yes.
It's the name of something.
Yeah. Something. And so I think what happened here is that there's a judgment upon these waters that was made bitter. And we've seen that even in the Old Testament with God having to restore the bitter waters whenever the church of the wilderness was out in the wilderness, and they had to throw I forgot what kind of tree it was, they had to throw into the water to make it sweet, is what it says. So here you actually have it going to bitter water, which makes it undrinkable. You can't use it. How does that affect, if it becomes bitter, does that mean it becomes like the Dead Sea and no life can live in it too? It's a good question.
Many men died because of the water.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so the effect of this is, again, once again, great. And if we imagine ourselves being there at this time, again, this isn't, to put this. This isn't the year 250 AD where they don't have television and they don't have cable news and they don't have, Twitter and they don't have Facebook and they don't have, so in other words, you have this kind of a situation happen. You have 10 people die today in some state and it's all over the place. Imagine if this happens, what it's going to, I mean, it's news. Yeah. I did not. If you've got it up, do you have it?
Yes.
You want to read it?
It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that, again, points to, there's another reference, I can't remember where it is off the top of my head, where he was the, actually, I think that's actually the reference that some people look at that actual wording there and interpret as day star. Yeah. Isaiah 14:12, I believe it was. Was it verse 12? Yeah, where Lucifer is being talked about, and he's referred to as the son of the morning, morning star. And again, some refer to that as the day star. And again, most people would agree that Lucifer was the highest of the angels, before, above Michael. In other words, of all the created beings, Lucifer was the top. And he literally, according to some, led the angels in worship. He was the worship leader. So I guess a pastor should never trust the worship leader, right? So. That's a joke. Just kidding. But anyway, that's what some say. Whether that's true, I don't know. One day we'll find out. Any other questions or comments?
Well, what you said about Lucifer being the top, I think that's why he rebelled.
Yep.
Because he saw that God spent all this time on earth, and he thought it was for him.
Mm-hmm.
When he made Adam in there, he immediately hated him.
Sure. And the thing is you have to understand, Lucifer wasn't looking to replace man to have that relationship with God. He was looking to replace God so that he could have God's relationship with man, to be worshipped by man. So it wasn't about he was jealous of man. He was jealous of God.
Yeah, well, and doesn't he say that in Maybe maybe in Isaiah 14 even, or the, there's...
Might be Ezekiel, but yeah, where pride was found in him, yeah.
For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, above the angels of God, right? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north and ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Mm-hmm. I'm being facetious, but you're talking almost like a gap theory. As you just said, Michael the angel was here, and then he died apparently, or wasn't here anymore. But he wanted to be like God, so he entered in with Adam and Eve.
No. Let me clarify if I gave it wrong impression.
Yeah.
I believe God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Six literal 24-hour days. That means in those 6 days, everything that was made
was made.
That's the way he says it, so I take him at his word. And so that would include the heavens, the earth, the stars, the sun, which coincidentally, it's interesting as we look at the sun. The sun wasn't created until, I believe, day four, until other life was already created, which is God saying, pointing out to mankind, look, I don't need light to bring life. I give life. I believe that Lucifer and the angels were all made on the exact same day, and they were all made and designed... designated, maybe the best word, for specific roles. We've already looked at seraphims. We have cherubims. We have different types of angels for different types of jobs. I believe you have the archangels. I believe which one of those is Michael. You have, having a brain mess up here, Gabriel, thank you. But according to Scripture, it would seem to indicate that Lucifer was the top dog. He was above the rest. How that exactly works, I don't know, because it says he's one of the cherubs. So we know we have four cherubs that guarded the Garden of Eden. So that means we know we have five cherubs, which means we've still got four that have their specific role. I believe that Lucifer, because exactly what she read in Isaiah 14, that he said in his heart that I will be like the Most High. I will elevate myself above the stars, into where I can be worshipped by mankind. God, knowing the hearts of not only man, but knowing the hearts of the angels. Sin was found in Lucifer. And I believe that that didn't happen. I don't believe sin was found in Lucifer until we read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Because it says that he became this way. I believe that that does not happen until day 7, my personal belief, is day 7, the day God rested, is whenever Lucifer was found to have sin, and that's whenever everything started to break down. So, in no way do I believe in the gap theory.
Okay.
In no way do I believe in an old earth. I believe that's totally counterproductive to the message of the Bible. I think it totally disagrees with the character of God. So, is that clear?
I think the old earth theory discredits the word of God.
It does. That's why I say it defies the character of God. Yeah. Because the fact of the matter is you cannot, and I'm going off on a tangent, and this will get me on a tangent, but you cannot believe in an old earth and conform to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. You can't. Because we have a genealogy from Adam to Jesus Christ. So if we've got a genealogy from Adam to Jesus Christ, then we know how old the earth, the top, it could be. So, and the explanations for an old earth are generally, well, how could light get from there to here? Well, how can God make dirt turn into a human? Yeah. How could God make dirt? I mean, I love that example that Tim used. You remember it?
Yeah.
Yeah, he says, you know, that we'll have this contest. And you know, I love that. I'm gonna let you guys forget about that for 3 years, and I'm going to use that again. Hopefully you would have forgot about Because that's exactly the point.
Well, I'll probably forget it till Sunday.
Yeah.
But I do remember it now.
Yeah, because it's fantastic. Oh, by the way, no, you can't use my dirt. That's my dirt.
My dirt.
Yeah. Create your own.
Right.
Yeah. So, okay, yeah.
Go get your own dirt.
And I think ultimately the message of God comes down to a few simple things. He's holy. You know, he's righteous, he's full of grace, he's offering his love and mercy. He wants a relationship with us, and he is faithful. You can't forget the fact that he is faithful. He's not a God who's going to deceive us. And if he's and the idea that he would mislead us right from the beginning and suggest that there's this world that's 6 to 10,000 years old, but yet it's billions of years old. I think that's contrary to the character of my God. So.
He's a righteous God.
That's right. So, and if I go to heaven and find out I'm wrong, then so be it.
You'll still be there.
I'll still be there. Yeah. Did you say something?
Just the righteous.
So.
Well, if you lie about that, you might not be there.
Well, I know this.
Because your only assurance is what the Bible says.
That's it. That's exactly it. And I know plenty of places where it says death did not come before sin. And sin didn't happen until Adam. So that means, guess what? The first sin was Adam. And so, anyway, I already preached that sermon a few weeks ago. So, all right, back to Revelation. All right, so verse 11 talks about this star being this wormwood, this bitter, I believe. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, which in other words, many men died because it was bitter. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded. So now we're on the fourth trumpet. We're doing pretty good time. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. Again, now we're dealing with the shortened days, which Jesus mentioned back in Matthew 24. Again, we see how much of all those things that Christ talked about in Matthew 24 have nothing to do with, have everything to do with the tribulation period, which shows that Jesus Christ was preparing those people for the tribulation period. And it's only because God set aside that time that we didn't go into the tribulation period. And back in Matthew, like I said, Matthew 24, we see Christ talking about it. Go to Matthew 24, verse 29. We have this shortening of the days. Matthew 24, 29. And again, the Bible, I love whenever it's specific to us. And it tells us here in Matthew 24:29, Jesus said immediately after the tribulation of those days. So what does that tell you right now? This is why I talk about the idea of a mid-trip rapture. We have, according to Daniel, tribulation is how long? Okay. Scripture interprets your scripture. The tribulation is 7 years long, and we know that the day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. And we know we're not appointed to wrath. That means the rapture has to be when? At the beginning of tribulation period.
7 years.
Yes. So here we have immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we have after the tribulation has already started.
So after we will go up.
After we're gone. So in other words, some people suggest the tribulation doesn't start until the 3.5 year mark. According to this, this says after the tribulation of those days. After that is when this event's going to happen. So we see that we're, according to Revelation, the timeline of Revelation 8, the tribulation's already going. And that agrees with Daniel. Daniel, who says that we're going to have, it's going to be 7 years. So here we have in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so here we have Christ predicting, prophesying the event that I believe that we're seeing here is the fourth trumpet. And the fourth trumpet here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, look at Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. Here we have the same prophecy. It says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." We see it again here. You can go look at Luke chapter 21. Verse 25. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring." Imagine, it's nighttime just about right now, right? But it's almost never completely dark out there. Why is that? And why does the moon give us light?
Reflection of the sun.
So imagine if the sun doesn't give its light.
No reflection.
There's no reflection from the moon. Which means we're in complete darkness. You're not going to be able to hardly see anything. Think that's going to cause some perplexion? I'm thinking it will. Yeah. And so again, all of these prophecies in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we've looked at here, Jesus came in order to fulfill the promises of the Father, to the fathers. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to call them as the priests in the kingdom. And whenever we see in early Acts, we see the offer of the kingdom happen and the tribulation is supposed to happen next. But instead of that tribulation falling, God saved the chief of sinners. He put on hold the tribulation period for at least 2,000 years now. But according to Romans chapter 11, the promises to Israel are without repentance. And so all of these things in the book of Revelation have nothing to do with the body of Christ. Why do we know that? Because the body of Christ was a mystery, and all of these things in Revelation have to do with the promises. So, did you have your hand up? All right. Actually, look at Isaiah before we turn on from this. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 30. Isaiah 5, 30 says, "And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea." Now remember, we just got done reading Luke. Okay? "In the roaring of the sea, and one look into the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof." God has literally darkened from heaven. He's darkened the stars. And that's the part we didn't even talk about. The stars are darkened too. You couldn't navigate by the stars if you wanted to. The sun's darkened. The moon's darkened. And we know later that God has to shorten the days because why? Because even the elect. Yeah, even elect would be deceived. And this is why I go back to the fact that, remember, before we ever started the first trumpet, what did God send an angel to tell the other angels? Whoa, you can't start yet. Why? Because we got to save the 144,000 first. Mm-hmm. So God making sure that those 144,000 were sealed and preserved and written in their forehead, that it's preserved. And then this stuff falls down. And the question was asked, I believe it was last week, if that means the other, for a generic word of saying it's saved, believing people, this calamity will fall on them and hurt will come upon them. Well, yeah, I mean, according to this, only the 144,000 are the ones that are going to be preserved to make sure that the calamity can't happen to them. And so as these things happen, it's going to be a turmoil on all, really, except for this 144,000. And we see later, what? We see the martyrs that came out of this tribulation period, right? They were killed as a result of this stuff.
These people have to endure to the end.
They have to endure to the end. He that endures to the end. And we are what? More than overcomers. We've already overcome. We don't have to overcome anything. Anything. And so we don't have to overcome this. But these people who are here, other than 144,000, they have to overcome this. Why? Because we may think of, we may segment this and think of a whole new world, which it will be, but the fact of the matter is up until the tribulation started, what has God been doing for the past 2,000 years?
Grace.
Offering grace. Whosoever shall believe, simply believe, in the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son. And those who wouldn't do it are the ones that are now, you have to overcome. Why? Because our God is a righteous God, and He is going to judge Israel, which is what a lot of this is judging Israel, and judging the world. So, you can also, we won't for time's sake, go look at it, but Amos chapter 8, verse 9, if you make notes in your Bible, you can look at Amos chapter 8, verse 9 as a good reference to what we're looking at here. So, and here we have a pretty scary thing taking place. You have an angel declaring, woe, woe, woe. And again, whenever you see certain things in Scripture, one of Ken's two favorite words are what?
What now?
Right. And when you see things represented three times, holy, 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 when you see woe, 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 take notice. And that's what we're getting ready to see here is a woe, woe, woe. So verse 12, we see the fourth angel sounded and the third part of the sun was smitten. Literally, smitten. And keep in mind, when it says this is smitten, that means this is a supernatural act of God. This isn't just some cloud got in the way. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if you can imagine me having the power of God right now and snapping my finger and the sun darkened. That's what it's like. The sun is literally smitten. The moon and the third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was dark, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So you had the day shortened.
So that's 8 hours.
Yeah. So instead of being 24 hours, you're going to have a 16-hour day. Which is why God says that He had to shorten the days, because otherwise even the elect would be deceived. That's how faithful He is to His 144,000, is that He's not going to let... And that's why I say that even today in this day of grace, I can get frustrated with the best of them whenever I see what's going on in politics. I can get frustrated like anyone else. But just keep in mind this right here, that God sees that His elect would be deceived if He doesn't do something, and it's not, He doesn't even have to snap His fingers, and it's done. Doesn't even have to snap His finger. Just tells the sun to stop. Just tell the moon, tell the stars to stop. That's how in control our God is. And that's why we can always take it back to Him with our aggravation, our madness, and take it back to Him and know that He's in control. So, verse 13, Revelation chapter 8. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, literally the middle heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And he tells us why. Not even because of what's happened, but because of what's getting ready to happen. It says, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. That's a huge warning. In other words, we've already seen an earthquake take out a third of the population of Earth. We've seen some sort of like asteroid or meteor come down and kill all of a third of the life in the sea, the ships on it, and yet it's not until now you have an angel flying around saying, whoa, 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 because of what's getting ready to happen. So what's getting ready to happen is, you want to see some of the responses? Look at Revelation chapter 16. You would think, again, we talked about before, that you would think that people would be like, okay, God, I get it, I'm sorry, I repent, I fall down on my knees. Look at Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 10. And this is now we're into the bowls of wrath. We're into the bowls of wrath now, the really bad stuff. Verse 10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's what's going to be going on at this point. And the fact, you know, the fact that God even gave us the book of Revelation is grace to warn us what's getting ready to happen or what's going to happen.
It's an outline.
It is. Well, and it also warns us, you know, if you've got a son or a grandson or a sister or a brother or a mother or a father who hasn't been saved, this is what awaits. And so I believe that when I say all the Bible is for us, it's not all to us. The book of Revelation isn't to us, but it is certainly for us. Because whenever I know that I've put my faith in Christ and I don't have to go through this, but then whenever my child is born and I'm a believer, I can look to the book of Revelation and realize that how important it is to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Don't live for the day, live for the Lord. So, anyway, any comments? Next week we'll start with the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. So, any comments or? All right, very good. Oh, there is one. Oh, I want to read this to you. I printed this out. This is from a commentator. It's actually from Ironside. I enjoyed this. Regarding the trumpets. And I'll read this. Careful readers of the Bible will connect the seven trumpets with the fall of Jericho. That was interesting to me. The great city just across the Jordan that barred the progress of the people of Israel into the Promised Land. If you remember whenever Joshua was coming into the Promised Land and he had to go fight these different groups or whatever, Jericho was one of those people that got into the way. It says, the great city just across the Jordan that barred the progress of the people of Israel into the Promised Land fell with the blast of God alone. Listen to that. The priests of Israel were given the trumpets of judgment, and for 7 days they marched around the city blowing the trumpets. Seven times on the seventh day did they did so, and at the seventh blast the walls fell down. Jericho, according to him, is a type of the present world in the book of Revelation, in its estrangement from God and in its hatred of God's people. Jericho fell at the sound of seven trumpets. Seven trumpets in the book of Revelation?
Yep.
Interesting. You think God knows what he's doing when he writes his book, huh? The world as you and I know it is going to fall at the sound of the seven trumpets of doom blown by these angels of judgment. Joshua chapter 6. So, thought I'd share that with you guys.
It's interesting, when we were in Zephaniah, it talked about the cities with the walls around them, and all I was thinking was,
Jericho,
they're going to build a wall and ain't going to do them any good.
Yeah, we need to build a wall, but not for that reason.
Not for that reason.
Right,
not for
right.
That reason.
Yeah, so. Anyway, that's why I say when you look to the Old Testament, you see these types and these things, and God is so great to give us those so that whenever we look at the future, things can make sense to us. So.